Now, tonight, we are going to continue on in our study into the life of David. And remarkably, in this lesson, we're actually going to be talking very little about David. The focus is mainly going to take place on Saul. But as I told you as we began this study together, we can't understand David without fully understanding Saul, because the two just go hand in hand in their relationship together. So to understand David, we got to get to the root of Saul. And this chapter is one of the defining moments in the life of Saul. As we'll see here in a moment, there won't be much longer left for him. But just to remind you of what's going on right now, though, in David's life, remember the last time we were together, we looked and we saw the confidence that David had in the Lord when Saul came down for him once again and was seeking to hunt him down, and David and his nephew had such confidence that they walked into the camp of Saul. Those 3,000 men walked right into the very tent where Saul was at, the captain of his guard, and he took his spear and he took his cup. And then David left the camp there, and he began to yell at the chief of the captains there, saying what he had done and how he had failed to protect the king and how he should die for that. And then we saw Saul, upon hearing the voice of David, recognize the voice, and he began to speak to David. And once again, he understood his folly, understood his speech was a lot like it was at En-Gedi, how he was sorrowful for what he had done. And we see that Saul, after this point, returned home, and he never sought after David again. So we're done with the chapters of Saul chasing David down. But we don't know how much time took place between chapter 26 and chapter 27. Chapter 27 is not a long chapter. But we see that David, at one time, how he had that great confidence in God, that God would deliver him, and then he began to get in his mind that Saul was going to come after him, and eventually he was going to kill him. So David then, being scared, went to seemingly the most unlikely of places. He went back into the land of the Philistines. As we said last time around, the first time he went down to the Philistines, he had to fake being nuts, basically, so he could get out alive. But this time he comes and he makes kind of an allegiance with Achish, the king there. And Achish gives him some land that he and his men, and all the scripture tells us that all David's men and their families, they came and they lived there, and they lived there for the better part of a year. And what the king thought that they were doing was going over into Israel and raiding Israel and then bringing back the spoil. That's what David told him. David lied in that. What David was actually doing was going down into the Sinai there, and he was going out and killing Israel's enemies, other enemies, other people that were his enemies, and he was basically wiping them out so that there was no chance of them going back and telling Achish what was really going on. We're going to see tonight how that little charade that David was playing is going to kind of come back to haunt him, so to say. Now, the chapter, again, that we're going to look at tonight, chapter 28 is where we'll be at. So if you have your Bibles, be turned there if you haven't already. This is one of the most interesting chapters in the Word of God. Probably one of the most discussed and debated chapters in the Word of God. Because the things that we're going to see in this chapter take place no other place in the Word of God. And probably you'll never see it in your lifetime. And in fact, I hope you never do. So in chapter 28, verse number 1. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men." Now again, Achish was one of the kings of the Philistines. I don't know if they had several kings over different areas. I know sometimes that the way they speak about that, but he was definitely one of the kings, if not the one. And he is speaking to David, and David's kind of got himself in between a rock and a hard place, so to say. Again, Achish thinks he's down there fighting the Israelites already, thinks that his name is mud among the Israelites. But David kind of got himself into this position, of course, by lies, by lying to the king. Now, what David does here is when David responds to him, he kind of feeds him another line. You might say, well, he's not necessarily lying, but what David does here is deceitful nonetheless. And whenever you're deceitful in your answer, it's just as good as lying. So look here in verse number 2. It says, "And David said to Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore will I make thee a keeper of mine head forever." Now David doesn't really tell him that, "Achish, when you go out to battle the Israelites, I'm going to be right there by your side, and I'm going to fight with you against the Israelites." That's not what David says. David instead says that, "Achish, you know what I'm capable of," and leaves it at that. Achish thinks, well, this means he's on my side. He's going to fight for me. That's not really what David means. But he's leading him to believe that. Achish thinks he has David's full support. Now, verse number 3, we're going to leave David. Now, Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Now, we've already been told that Samuel was dead already. We were told that a few chapters ago, but here it reminds us that Samuel is dead because that's important to know in this chapter. Now, something else that we didn't know about is mentioned here as well. Likely, very early in the reign of Saul, when Samuel seemed to have his full attention, Saul sought to get all of the wizards and witches and all of these things out of the country. Now, as we've been going through the reign of Saul, we kind of get some idea that it's short. We've only looked at like 12 chapters that's included the life of Saul here. Now, we didn't look at the very, very beginning, but we've looked at quite a bit of it. And we've got the idea sometimes it's short, but we got to remember that Saul's reign as king was 40 years. And we're approaching the 40th year right now. We're approaching the end of his days right now. So, at some point in time, Saul has gotten all the wizards out of the land. God's word is very clear what is to be done about witches and wizards and witchcraft and those who practice it. Back in Exodus chapter 22 and verse 18, it says, "Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live." Leviticus chapter 19, verse 31 says, "Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." And again, the next chapter in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 27, it says, as it closes that chapter, "A man also or a woman that hath a familiar spirit or that is a wizard, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them." So understand, in the law of Moses, there is nowhere where it ever encourages witchcraft. It never encourages one to go seeking after a medium or anything like that. On the contrary, it says when you find these people, you're to get rid of them. You're to get rid of them. And Saul may have not been faithful seemingly to do a lot of things, but at least he was faithful in trying to get rid of witchcraft among the people. And what do we mean by witchcraft? Well, I think the things that we think of witchcraft is even true today. Those who speak to the dead, often also called necromancy, that is part of witchcraft. Those who would seek to cast spells and curses and those kinds of things, those are all part of the realm of witchcraft. Now, God says don't go to these kind of people. Why? God doesn't want his children going to seek answers from those who speak to devils, basically, rather than coming to Him. When we go to God, we're going to the one who knows tomorrow and knows our needs of tomorrow. He knows our past. He knows what we stand in need of there. We're not to seek after it any other way. Look in verse number 4. It says, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled." Now, when it says that the Philistines gathered themselves together, it means the Philistines from all over their lands. A lot of times we see the Philistines and Saul went out to fight them. Those were just bands of Philistines, bands of fighters. But what is mentioned here is the Philistine nation, if you would, has gathered all their people and all their energy into coming into this battle. Now, in Scripture, we're often told about Saul coming after David with 3,000 of his choice men. And it says choice men when it says that. So likely, Saul has many more fighters than that. But he has 3,000 choice. But when he looked out and he saw how many Philistines were ready to battle, he got scared. But what's that tell you? It says there was a lot of them, right? Now, why was he afraid? Why was Saul afraid? He'd fought the Philistines so many times. He'd had victory against the Philistines time after time after time, right? But you know what? In all those times past, Saul had assurance from God. He had the assurance of victory. But that assurance is no longer there. Look here in verse number 6. "And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams nor by Urim, nor by the prophets." So, what does it mean here? It means he inquired of God. God never sent him a dream. Never answered him by the Urim. That means he couldn't go to the high priest, couldn't answer him. The prophets couldn't answer him. But we have to look at Saul's life. And Saul is like so many people today. You see, they want to live their lives exactly the way they want to, and sometimes in direct disobedience to what God would have them to do, and still yet they expect God to answer exactly when they want Him to. Call on Him in a convenient time, in times of trouble. Everybody wants God on their side when they're in a foxhole, right? But God has withdrawn His blessing on Saul long ago. And He's no longer giving him direction, and it's because of Saul's disobedience, time after time. Now, Saul, not got an answer by dreams, not got an answer by the priests, not got an answer by the prophets. So when God didn't answer Saul, with Saul knocking on the front door of God, he tries to get to God by going through the back door. Look in verse 7. "Then said Saul unto his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor." Now, don't you find this interesting? Saul has placed a ban on witchcraft in the country to expel the wizards and the witches and all of these things, but yet when he says, I need one, his servants know exactly where to find one. It reminds me today, you know, drugs are illegal, but everybody knows where to go find them, right? Well, for the sake of discussion for a moment, let's talk about this woman who had a familiar spirit. Because we don't see this very often in the Word of God, and it bears talking about, especially this time of year when people seem to focus upon these things more than ever. I just got an email yesterday, and it's from a Christian organization that sends it to me, and you know, one of the articles was written by a Christian ghost. Somebody who I don't know, researches ghosts or something like that. And it was trying to talk about ghosts and reconciling them. And I thought, my heavens, this is just nuts. But let's talk about what the Word of God really says. Now, as long as people have been seeking to go to mediums, those who supposedly channel the dead, there have always been those that are absolutely nothing more than charlatans who know really just how to play people. That's what they're well known for. In fact, if you ever want to look into that, there's a lot of videos on YouTube about the tricks that they use and how to do these so-called cold readings by walking up to people and almost telling them what job they have and all kinds of things about them just based upon what kind of clothes they're wearing and what kind of shoes they have on. It's amazing how people really have an art at that. And many of these are very good at this art, and they fool many people. Many, by the way, of the so-called parlor tricks and cold reading techniques that these mediums have used over the years to fool people have been adopted, seemingly, by some of these what are often called Holy Spirit-filled evangelists who are nothing more than wolves in sheep's clothing. Steve Martin did a pretty good job at showing how many of those things were pulled off in a movie called Leap of Faith that was largely based upon the ministries of Peter Popoff and Benny Hinn. The movie's not that great, but the trickery, it shows a good deal how that's done. But that's the charlatans. But then there are those who truly have an ability, but the ability they have is not on their own. And it may be thought of as a gift, but it is not a gift. It is truly a curse. You might recall another time we see in the Word of God in Acts in chapter 16, in which we learn of a damsel. And that damsel she was owned by some men, and they had made a lot of money off of her because she was able to tell people's fortunes or things that they might want to know. And she saw Paul and those that were with him, and she started crying after Paul, and she tormented him by crying out after him for the better part of a day until he turned around and cast the demon out of her, cast that familiar spirit out of her. And she couldn't do it anymore. Made her owners upset. Folks, her gift was from demon possession. I want to tell you something. Right now, in this room, we are filled, undoubtedly, I won't say filled, but undoubtedly there are angels in this room. And undoubtedly there's probably some demons as well. They are around us. And you know what? They know an awful lot about you. A lot about your family. And that's why that some of these people who hear voices can say where something's buried or where some kind of relationship that took place. They have those abilities. But don't be fooled. Because evil is evil, and we must stray away from evil from anyone who professes to have these abilities. It is not right. It's not in accordance with the Word of God. Look on here. Verse number 8. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. Now Saul had already expelled the witches from the land. He didn't go down in his kingly garments. He went down there disguised as nothing more than a commoner, so to say, so that she wouldn't recognize who it was. And then in verse 9, it goes on to say, and the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest that what Saul hath done how he hath cut off those who have familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life, to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. You know what? This is very interesting, because this is the very last thing that Saul swears by the name of the Lord. And yet, her punishment is the one thing that God would have desired him to do. Cast her out. Yet he promises her no punishment. Basically, her not knowing that he's the king, he's basically saying, I will not rat you out over this. I will not tell anybody what you say. I will not tell anybody about you. Verse number 11. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. Remember I told you Saul couldn't get in through the front door, so he's coming in through the back door. He thinks he's going to bring up Samuel, and then he can get the information from God through Samuel. Now, I don't know about you folks, but this is the sound to me of a man who is pretty desperate. A desperate man. Verse number 12. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. Now I'm going to tell you, people try to explain what took place here in many different ways. I've heard people say it was an illusion. Some that it was all deception from the start to the finish on her part. Some people I've heard say that it was demons. But you know what? I'm going to read it, and I'm going to take it for exactly what the Bible says. The Bible said it was Samuel. That's what I'm going to take it for. God is able to do all things. He certainly, if he can bring Moses and Elijah in a transfiguration, he can certainly bring the spirit of Samuel here. Nothing's beyond him. Nothing's impossible with God. But I told you just a moment ago that there are two types of mediums, the one who is a charlatan and the one who is truly possessed. I'm going to tell you what, this woman, by reading this, seems to be the former rather than the latter. She seems to be a charlatan. Because when she sees Samuel for real, she's scared to death. She knows that this is not what should be happening. She also knew this was Saul. How'd she know it was Saul at this point in time? Perhaps as she saw Samuel, it was the first thing that he said. I don't know, but she knows that this is Saul. So knowing that this is Saul, knowing that there's a spirit here that she's never seen before seemingly, she's scared absolutely to death. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth, his spirits. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. That's the mantle that Samuel would have worn. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground, and he bowed himself. So the form that Samuel appears in is a way that Saul would have recognized him in. And even though he never saw him, we can't tell that Saul ever saw him. He bent himself to the ground just as he had the last time they met together, and the Spirit of the Lord was upon Samuel then, or Saul then. But look here in verse number 15. And Samuel said to Saul, what hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Now again, this type of event is nowhere else found in the Word of God. And God allowed this event to take place But there was absolutely no blessing in what took place here. None at all. So let this be a warning to any Christian who might feel the need or try in hopes that God will speak to them by way of a relative or something like that that is passed on. God is not pleased with any of these things. He told the Israelites to flee from them. So Samuel asked him, "Why have you brought me up?" So the question then comes, up from where? I think that's an important question. It brings him up from Abraham's bosom, there in Sheol. Before Christ's death, all souls went to Sheol. Sheol being divided into two places, the place of torments and Abraham's bosom. That is shown to us as Jesus speaks of the account of the rich man and Lazarus. The place of torments is what we call hell today. The place once reserved for the righteous is now empty as those souls are in the presence of Christ. Saul tells Samuel that he has asked him up because he cannot find the word of the Lord no matter where he tries to find it. Verse 16, we'll read on here. And it says, Then said Samuel, "Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee and has become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand, and hath given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day." There's a sin unto death, isn't there? This was Saul's. Didn't take him right at the day, but it did take him, nonetheless. Saul was not hearing anything at this point in time that he had not heard before. All these things Samuel had told him. Verse 19 says, "Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines." Notice this. "And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Undoubtedly, this was not the news that Saul was hoping for. Samuel assures him defeat is on its way because of your disobedience. And not only is defeat on its way, Saul, tomorrow you and your sons are all going to die. Your kingdom will go to David, as you well know. So many times we've seen David promised not to harm the sons of Saul. We've seen that a couple different times. Saul's made him say that. David promised he would not harm the house of Jonathan. But for the most part, that's never going to be an issue because God's going to take care of all them. With the exception of Mephibosheth, Lord takes his way. Everybody that would oppose David as king. Now, also, people often debate about Saul. Was Saul saved? A lot of people ask that question, and it's a good question to ask. Certainly, if we look in the Word of God and we look at his behavior towards David, we'd often think, no. We see disobedience time and time again. But yet there are other times when we see that David was actually filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Scripture doesn't tell us for sure, but I will say this. Samuel said that he would see him tomorrow. Now if we take that statement to the fullest, That means Saul was in the exact place that Samuel was already abiding. The same location in the afterlife. So I believe, and that's my personal belief, that indeed Saul was a saved man, though he was very disobedient to God. Verse 20 goes on to say, "Then Saul fell straightway all along the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day nor all the night." Saul, upon hearing the news, fell to his face. Not just because of what Samuel had said about him losing his life, but here he also is told that his children are going to lose their lives as well, and that his kingdom was going to be defeated by the Philistines. That's all shocking news. Scripture tells us here the problem here was compounded by Saul not eating. And as I look at that verse, the only reason I can see it was there is perhaps that Saul had been fasting, trying to hear the word of the Lord from there as well. We see that often in Scripture. And the woman came unto Saul, and saw that he was sore troubled, and said unto him, "Behold, thy handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, and hath put my life in my hand, and have hearkened unto thy words which thou spakest unto me. Now therefore, I pray thee, hearken thou also to the voice of thine handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee, and eat, thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way." Now, Samuel is there on the floor. He's faint. They're having a hard time getting him up. The woman is going to fix them food. But notice, she reminds him once again, "I did this because of you." She's wanting to make sure she's not going to turn out into any trouble again. Verse 23, we'll finish out the reading of the chapter here. "But he refused, and he said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, compelled him, and he hearkened unto their voice. So he arose from the earth, and he sat upon the bed. The woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hasted and killed it, and took flour and kneaded it to bake unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they rose up, and they went away that night." The woman really goes beyond just a little bit of food, just a little bit of bread here. She had a calf that was fattened up. She killed it. She took the meat quickly, and she tried to prepare it as fast as she could. The Bible tells us here she made unleavened bread. It was unleavened because there was not enough time for the leavening of the dough. I suppose that this is Saul's last good meal. And where is it done at? In the house of a witch. How far, truly, Saul had come from the one who started out 40 years ago with such fervor to eating his last meal in the home of one he should have never been in the first place. Saul had come to this point of fear, anxiousness because of disobedience. Sin will do what? Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you far more than you ever wanted to pay. Saul is losing it all because of disobedience. Folks, again tonight, you know, this study is about the life of David, as we said, as we look to try to see the things in David that God would declare him to be a man after his own heart. And yes, we see in David's life, we see sin, we see disobedience, we see so many things in his life as well, but we see that he always had a repentant heart. You know, that's the one thing we don't see about Saul, though, isn't it? We've seen his disobedience, the crying out sometimes, but it's never truly a sign of repentance, the way that he cries out. Folks, we stray in our lives, and there are times when we are very disobedient to the Word of God. But we need to be like David. And we need to be convicted of those things. We need to repent. And we need to strive our best not to go back and to do the same things over and over again. All right, we'll end there tonight, Brother Ray.